because it is something that each of you, each of us, have to find. It's about the call of God on our lives, the call of God on your life. I've called this sermon the invitation of a lifetime. The invitation of a lifetime. Ephesians chapter 4, 1, Paul says, as a prisoner of the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your call has come to each one of us. Lord, and it is not a small thing in your eyes. Lord, you call us for greatness. You call us to eternal things, to partner with all the things that you're doing in this earth. We ask that you'd open our hearts and our ears now to hear and receive a greater measure of the call of God in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That word calling means invitation. It means someone going, just like the signal from heaven, God's going, hey, over here, I've got something for you. I've got something for you to do. I have a calling. It's an invitation for each one of us. And Paul writes it so many times in the New Testament, 6 times to different churches, 6 different times. He says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling or worthy of the Lord who calls you. In fact, in Colossians 1:10, it says, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. And it goes on to say what that looks like, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Now watch this. Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance? He has qualified you. So when we're talking about the calling and living a life worthy, we're not speaking about trying to earn God's grace or God's salvation. He's already done that. It's already done. He's already qualified you. But Paul's urging here is that God's already qualified you, but now there's a race to be run. Now there's a life to be lived. See, when you qualify for the Olympics, imagine you were an Olympic athlete. Don't you wish that would be the case when you looked in the mirror every morning? If you were an Olympic athlete and you qualified for the Olympics, that would be an amazing feat. An amazing feat. But just making it there isn't what you're going for. Qualifying just gets you in the door. Now there's a race to be run. Now there's lots and lots of preparation and hard work. Why? So that you can keep on being qualified? No, you've already qualified. The hard work and the living life and training is so that you can run the race. So that you can win the prize that the call of God has called for you. So that's what Paul's saying here. You've qualified already, but there's a race to be run. Don't live as though there wasn't something fantastic and wonderful. So what does it mean to live our lives worthy of the call? Imagine you were a son or daughter of someone very important. Son or daughter of a king. Let's say you were royalty. Do you think it's important how you behave or how you dress? It's very important. Why? I'm going to give you 3 reasons why Paul's saying, I urge you to live lives worthy of the calling. 3 reasons, the same 3 reasons why it would be important to consider how you live if you are the son or daughter of a king. Firstly, you represent him. You represent someone greater than yourself. And so your witness is on him. So Paul's saying, I urge you, live life worthy of God. He's qualified you, so live life worthy. So that's one thing, you represent him. 2, consider where you were and the price it cost to make you a son or daughter of Christ. See, in Romans 12, Paul says, in view of God's mercy, I urge you to live your lives, to give your bodies a living sacrifice. In view of God's mercy. So it's in view of what it took. What did it take to make you a son or a daughter? What did it take for the call of God to come on your life? It took the Son giving all that he had to make you all that he wants you to be. So when he calls you, it's not a light thing. It's not a flippant thing. It cost him dearly. So when we live our lives, we need to live according to the price he paid, remembering in view of God's mercy. But finally, do it for your own benefit. Live life worthy of a call for your own benefit. You see, when you walk into a situation, knowing who you are in God, it changes how you behave. It changes the authority that you have. You will be treated differently, and so you should. You're royalty. If you're dressed like royalty, you will be treated with honor, and so you should. But it only works if we walk in a manner consistent with what that looks like. See, if Abraham Lincoln a few times dressed up, didn't he? He in disguise to get in the midst of the ranks. And, you know, they were just chatting with him as one of the buddies in the army. He got to know a lot of good things about a lot of good people that way. But they didn't treat him with the respect he deserved because they didn't know who he was. And so it is, if we walk around in rags, spiritual rags, and this life kicks us around and the enemy kicks us around, we need to do better. We ought to do better because we are called of God. The call of God on our life means that when we walk into that situation, we have authority. We have power over that situation. So now when my heart flares up, I say, oh, no, you don't. I have authority because God's given me his word that says you are healed. So you are healed. See, I walk in the authority of who God's called me to be and his word in my life. But if I don't walk in it, it doesn't do me any good. Not in this life. It'll do you good in the next life. But if you want to experience God life in this life, the authority and power of God in this life, then you need to know who you are. You need to know who God has made you to be. So that is why Paul's urging us and the Holy Spirit urges us, live a life worthy of the calling. So what does it look like to do that? You have to wear the appropriate clothing to be recognized as who we are. But what are those clothes? What are the things that are worthy of our call? They are things of eternal value, things that will last. Because we've received a kingdom that cannot perish, an everlasting kingdom. So we need to do everlasting things, wear everlasting clothes. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says this, and these things remain. These things last. These things are eternal. What are they? Faith, hope, and love. Those are the clothes that we need to wear. Those are the eternal things that last. And so for the rest of our time this morning, I'll be drawing from 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. Turn there with me, if you can, in your Bibles. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. A little later in this chapter, Paul talks about living a life worthy of the God who calls us. So it's all in this context of living this life. But here in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 1, we're encouraged to live that life. And Paul says, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope. Faith, love, and hope. For our purposes, faith, hope, and love. But it works out in our life as in the work produced by faith, the labor prompted by love, and the endurance inspired by hope. Doesn't sound like a glamorous invitation, does it? Sometimes God says, I invite you to work, to labor, and to endure. That is the call of God on your life. Some of us would say, thanks, but no thanks. I'm tired just reading that. That's why we have to look past the natural. See, it's not work produced by our strength. It's not labor produced by our sweat. And it's not endurance inspired by gritting our teeth. That's what makes us tired. But we are called to work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, endurance inspired by hope. Let's look at that first one, work produced by faith. Here the invitation is given by the Lord to work. In fact, Jesus says, the workers are few, right? He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He wants us to work in his kingdom. Why are workers few? Because most of us would rather not work, given the choice. It interferes with rest and play. It's an inconvenience. And yet you are invited to work. But it's in the context of living a life worthy of the call. You see, the call is big. The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is big. The call is big. That's what you're invited to. The invitation is waiting. The opportunity is there. And it's a big one to work alongside of God. God the farmer patiently waits for you and I to partner with him in the work. The work produced by faith. Faith must always be followed by an action. Otherwise, it is not faith. Isn't that what James said? Faith without works is dead. You notice how every term that has faith in it is an action word? A step of faith. A walk of faith. A leap of faith. They're action words, right? If there's no action, then there's no faith. See, a lot of us, we think faith is believing. The action is believing. When God calls you to faith, he calls you to action. Action. And there's no formula for what action is required. Did you know that? In fact, Hebrews 11 says that almost anything you do can be faith. If you read through the list of what was done in faith by the patriarchs, it is ranging from everywhere to having children, moving your house, blessing your children, prophesying, obeying God, protecting your children, being mistreated, walking in a miracle. All these are done by faith. So there's no limitation to what can't be done by faith. So for us here at Antioch, you could say, if you were reading Hebrews 11 in an Antioch version, it might say this: by faith, Antioch moved into the barn. By faith, they vacuumed the carpets. By faith, they paid the bills. By faith, they launched the River Tree Cafe. And by faith, they saw multitudes come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's all by faith, but they're all actions. They're all doing something. But faith means you have to hear. You can't just do. You can't just be busy doing for God. That's not faith. Faith comes from hearing. That's why almost anything can be faith, because God can tell you to do almost anything. And whether it's a easy thing or a hard thing, if you're doing it by hearing and obeying, it's faith. And faith is required for both the triumphs and the challenges of life. If you read the list later on in Hebrews 11:34, it talks about David and Gideon and Samson and all these other prophets. And it says two things in verse 34. It says, through faith they escaped the edge of the sword. And then in verse 37, it says, they were put to death by the sword. So which one is it? Which one was through faith? Escaping the sword or dying by it? Both. Faith is following God. If he says you're going to live, you're going to live. If he says you're coming home, it's time to go home. It's about hearing and obeying. It's a life yielded to God. Hebrews 11:13 says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. That may sound strange to some folks, especially young people. They say, well, what good did it do them then? They're living by faith and then they die. But let me tell you, from watching my mom face down pancreatic cancer with faith, it made all the difference in the world. All the difference. Her faith in God, her unwavering trust in him, right to the end, made all the difference in her final months. For her and for us as a family, it pushed us into God all the more, where we found more comfort, peace, and joy than we could have ever experienced in the natural. It was through faith that we obtained those things. So I want that to be my testimony, that I was still living by faith when I died. I want to go out with my boots on, so that I can live my life worthy of the call. So we have to have works produced by faith. And if you're not presently finding much work and you're in the faith unemployment line, I encourage you. Come on in. We could have a sign, a neon sign that says, now hiring as many workers as God will bring so that we can do all that God calls us to do. You are called to work in faith. So the second phrase I want to look at from this 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3 is endurance, inspired by hope. Endurance is something that each of us wishes we had, but none of us wishes we had to practice. It's just like patience. We say, Lord, give me patience. The only way to give you patience is to give you opportunity to have patience. Lots and lots of patience. And so we are called to endure. But we endure by the inspiration of hope found in Christ. We can't endure based on any of our own ability. In fact, when we try to endure like that, we fall flat very quickly. But we are called to run the race with endurance, right? Run with endurance the race that is set before you. So we need this hope. If we don't have this hope, we can't endure and run that race and live life worthy of the call. So he's called you. We must have hope, but hope can be difficult to hang on to because there's this little thing called life experience that generally flies in the face of hope. Tries to get us not to hope because things generally don't work out for us like that. You know what I'm talking about. It's the voice inside your head that tries to get you to not stick out your neck so far. Not to risk so much because you'll probably just be let down. It's the feeling that every soccer fan in England knows all too well. Most of my friends in England, my best friends, are English, so I became an England soccer watching fan and became very acquainted very quickly with the grief and pain associated with being an England soccer fan. I always find different ways to lose. And if they did well, then they would end up losing on penalties or penalty kicks. You know, the game at the end is tied and goes to kicks, and they always lost. It's such a gut-wrenching way to lose. And so when they got knocked out, technically this week, a couple days ago, I said, you know what? They weren't all playing that well. It's probably just as well that they didn't get my hopes up. Just as well. If they're not going to win it all, then just bow out now so that I don't get my hopes up and then dashed on the rocks. Now, that's just a sports analogy, but we do this with our own hopes. We say, it's probably just as well that I don't answer the big call of God because it's never worked out for me before. So what do you hope for that sometimes you're even hesitant to mention? In case it doesn't happen, maybe it's a dream job. Maybe it's a spouse or a family. Maybe it's for a loved one not to struggle. We all have these hopes. I'm finding that my hopes for my kids are paramount. They're huge. It's the most important task assigned to me by the Lord, is raising my kids to know him, to follow him. But here's the problem. I can't make it happen. As hard as I try, as good as a father as I try to be, I can't make it happen for them. It's a hope, but it's outside of my control. I'm sure when the feeling gets magnified when they grow up and become teens and adults, and they have to be free to make their own mistakes and fall down. But my hope for them is that they make faith in God their own. And it's not just a blind hope or wishful thinking. This is my hope. He who started the good work in them will be faithful to complete it. That's where my hope lies. It doesn't rely on my goodness as a father. It can't. My hope is in God's faithfulness, and not just for my children, but for my life, my finances, my ministry, everything I do. I have to rely on hope in order to endure, because too many things are outside of my control. I suspect it's the same in your life. So what hope do you hold on to? I just gave you one of mine. It's a promise from God's word. That's actually why God has given us his word. Romans 15:4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." It's the testimony of scripture, the testimony of others, those around us. These things are tools. But you know what? Ultimately, you have to find hope in God for yourself. Because I have found that when I'm in the deep, dark place, that other people's stories to help encourage me, they help me a little bit. But ultimately, when you're in the middle of it, it's a very lonely thing, because no matter how much their circumstance may compare to yours, to you it doesn't feel the same. Because your pain feels more real than other people's pain. So where do you go then, when even the helpful words of other people can't get you through to endure? Where do you go? You have to go to him. You have to find your hope in him. I use scriptures, but that's just to remind me of him, to point me to him. I have to go to him to get my hope. He is the source of my hope. Christ in you, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Not just Christ eventually returning and making everything better in the end, the hope of glory. Christ in you now, the hope of glory. That's where you find the strength to endure. When you find Christ in you now, the hope that you have has to be in you. And when we find the hope that's in Christ, Romans 5:5 tells us that this hope does not disappoint. See, we're so used to worldly hopes disappointing, but this hope found in him does not disappoint. So the endurance to keep going comes from finding our hope in Christ. And that's what we need to live a life worthy of the calling. We need to endure. And we also need to have those works produced by faith. And finally, in 1 Thessalonians 3, we see the final piece. It's called the labor prompted by love, or a labor of love. You ever wonder where that term came from? Right here. That's where it first came from, a labor of love. A labor of love. This is where you sacrifice for the sake of love. You know, when Jacob worked for Laban, his father-in-law, for 7 years in order to win the hand of Rachel, 7 years he worked for him at the beginning. And it says, to him it seemed like a day because of his love for Rachel. Just went by like that. It was a labor of love. I remember the summer before Liz and I got married, and I was working for a landscaping company. And the whole summer, and I mean the whole summer, like 4 months off of college, I was just imagining different ways to propose and different ways to make things special. And the whole summer, I worked long, long days. It went by like that. Because my mind was just thinking about this wonderful woman of God that I had met that I wanted to marry. It's a labor of love. If you love like that, it doesn't matter what the labor is, right? Because there's love. But what if that love doesn't have the romantic goosebumps tied to it? What if it's agape love, which is what's being described here when it says labor of love? The love there is agape love, God love, which means you're good at my expense. That's what agape means. It's love that costs you. What if it has a cost so high, and yet I do it anyway? That's a labor of love. This is the final and most crucial component to your walk with God that will determine whether your life will be counted worthy of the call. Is this, does it sacrifice? You see, that word labor is not the same as work. It's not, lest the Lord builds a house, the laborers labor in vain. You know that verse? That's not the same word that's being used here for labor. The word labor for here, every mom knows a little more closely what that's talking about. It's birth pains. The word labor actually means to take a beating. To take a beating. To suffer, There's suffering and sacrifice required for love to be expressed. You see, love without cost is not love. Not agape love. Love without cost is not love. But this God love contains at its very core this element of sacrifice and suffering. And as much as we don't like to think about it or wish it wasn't that way, it is that way. It's the love the Father showed us. It's the love that he has that includes this sacrifice. Somehow, only God can turn this into a good thing. Look at Philippians 1:29. We'll put it on the screen. It says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him." It has been granted you. This word means exactly what you think it means. Like when you are granted a wish. You are granted some money. It actually means to do something pleasant or agreeable. To do a favor for someone. To give generously or benevolently. That's what that word grant means there. So it has been granted you. God's doing you a favor. When on behalf of Christ, you don't just have to believe in him, but you also have to suffer. How can this be? How can that be a favor? Well, it's how the call of God and the counting worthy of that comes to us. 2 Thessalonians 1:5 says, of those who are suffering, it says, and they will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which they are suffering. You know, the disciples, when they were beaten by the Sanhedrin, they went out rejoicing that they would be counted worthy of the name. The suffering means you're being counted worthy. You're being more qualified, if that were possible. So, as part of a life worthy of the call, it's actually part of the call to love like this. It brings such reward with it. Leads to so much glory for God and for us. It just doesn't feel like it here and now, does it? It's contrary to our human understand. How can loss be gain? And yet it is. It's the word of God. Each of us have had to go through times where we've suffered loss. Loss of a loved one. Loss of a job. Loss of your house or a dream. For some of you, it's the loss of ministry or the call of God on your life. It's a very painful loss. You gave your life for God and then it died. And you say, God, I sacrificed for you. I loved to do what you wanted me to do and then I got burned. I suffered loss. And it's difficult to pick it back up again, isn't it, when you go through that? To say, this is the call of God in my life. I will pick it up again. A labor of love for God and for others. That's what Paul says is required here. But if it's love, if we live a life of love like this, he turns it into something beautiful. I want to show you a video that demonstrates a life being lived out this way. Works of faith and endurance, inspired by hope, and the labor of love. You may want to get a few tissues handy, if you have them, because it gets pretty real. But it's a beautiful story. It's called 99 Balloons. Why don't we put it up?
Dear Elliot, right now you are 2 months from being born. We just found out that you have trisomy 18, also called Edwards syndrome. Doctors tell us that you won't likely make it to birth. Your mom and I are praying against that. We're praying for healing. We are praying for nothing less than a miracle. You're our first child, and the day of your birth couldn't come sooner. Dear Elliot, you were born today weighing in at 6 pounds. You are already a miracle to us. Your mom is doing well, and it looks like we'll be hanging out here at the hospital a little longer. Dear Elliot, today you turned 11 days old. We are so proud of you. Today we celebrated your 11th birthday. In fact, we do that every day at 4:59, the time you were born. Dear Elliot, we've been home for a week now, so that's why you don't see your nurses anymore. It's great to have you home. Today I think we'll pack up everything and take our first venture out for coffee. Dear Elliot, I don't know if you've noticed, but you're connected to some tubes. The doctors say we have to keep these in so you can get oxygen to breathe. You are also fed through a feeding tube. We feed you every 3 hours, and it takes an hour and a half to do it. We've loved learning how to best take care of you. We love it. Lots of people email, call, and send cards on your behalf. You're well loved. It's 11 at night right now, and my feeding shift has just begun. Mom is asleep, and the best part of my day has begun. My shift ends around 4:45 a.m. when your mom takes over. She cherishes her mornings with her boy. Today you turn 1 month old. I didn't know if I'd ever get to say that. To top off the day, 20 friends showed up at the door for a true surprise birthday party for you. They sang, brought balloons, and a birthday cake. It was beautiful chaos. At 2 a.m. this morning, your feeding tube came out. We had been warned this may happen eventually. We quickly realized we did not have a stethoscope, which was necessary to replace the tube. Since our neighbor was a nurse, I went ahead and knocked on their door at 2:30 a.m. They found their stethoscope, and your mom went to it. After much wrestling, praying, and your tears, the tube was down, and you were able to feed. Just so you know, your mom is my hero. Dear Elliot, you now weigh 7 pounds 3 ounces. You're growing, and your food has been bumped up because of your good appetite. You continue to find new ways to steal our hearts. Dear Elliot, today marks 2 months of your life. Your mom and I are so thankful we know you. We know your face, your noises. We know that bath time and massage are your favorite daily activity. You finally learned how to suck your thumb by yourself. Because of trisomy 18, you were born with clenched fists, and being able to do this is actually quite difficult. Way to go, son. Dear Elliot, we celebrate your birthday every day with a picture. Lately, we've tried to get a bit more creative. Dear Elliot, I realize you can get frustrated with your tubes and your frequent congestion. Please know that your mom and I are doing everything we can to make you comfortable. Dear Elliot, well, you tipped the scales today at 8 pounds, 14 ounces. Quite an accomplishment. You also have managed to grow a pretty decent mullet. Dear Elliot, we all got to go to a reunion at the hospital. I've never seen your mom more happy. The joy she felt getting to show off her son can't be described with words. In fact, she compared it to the way a mother would feel when her son becomes president, or wins a Heisman, or develops a cure for cancer. The logic of medicine says you shouldn't be alive, but you are. You are such a fighter. Dear Elliot, you have now passed the 3 month mark. You also got your first cordless pictures taken today. No feeding tube, oxygen, or stickers. This was no small accomplishment, but we got it done. Have I told you lately that we are so proud of you? Dear Elliot, today you went to be with Jesus. An underdeveloped lung, a heart with a hole in it, and DNA that placed faulty information into each and every cell of your body could not stop God from revealing himself through a child who never uttered a word. Not a pulpit, not a slick presentation, not a best-selling book, but a 6-pound boy with trisomy 18. God found great pleasure to take a lowly thing in the eyes of the world and show truth. At your funeral, we released 99 balloons, each balloon representing a day of your life. How beautiful it was to watch. How quickly they were gone. And so today, we celebrate. Elliot, you are well. And although we miss you more than we can express, we're only separated from you by our time left on Earth. See you soon, son, Mom and Dad.
See how beautiful suffering can be? Ah. I don't know how God does it. Where was God in this story? How can God use this? Where was he? He was in everything. He was in the face of that precious baby. He was in the faith of the parents. He was in the love being poured out by parents, family, and friends. He was also in the sorrow, and he's in the hope that they have to see their son again. See, God is a God of love. Was it worth it for them to go through that? Was it worth it? Every bit of joy, every bit of heartache, it was worth it because it was the life poured out of love. God is a God of love, and he loves you like this. As much as these parents love this baby boy, your heavenly Father loves you. And he makes something beautiful out of your suffering. Only he can do this. But I wonder if the parents in this story could ever bring themselves to try for another child. And we would think, why not? They're wonderful parents. Wonderful parents. But maybe they would find it too hard. Maybe the risk of loss would seem so great. What if it happens again? What if there's a problem with one of them genetically that this just happens? Are they willing to risk it again? It can be like that for you when the call of God, when the calling God has for you sometimes dies. And you say, maybe there's something wrong with me. I don't know if I want to risk it again. It's just too painful. But God has called you. He's called you by name. He's with you in the sorrow. He's with you in the hope. And he's called you. Are you willing to risk again? Are you willing to throw it all in and let the call of God consume you? To respond to that holy invitation that he gives you. To do something that will count for eternity. See, 99 days doesn't seem long, but what the difference that was made for eternity, it goes on and on and on and on. And he calls you to do this. Calls you to make a difference for eternity. Not just to just survive life, but to forge ahead. Armed with his strength and hope and love and faith. To lay hold of the kingdom of God. To let him use your weakness to reveal his strength. Do you hear his call this morning? He invites you to enter into the life of faith, hope, and love. A life worthy of the calling. In a little while, we're going to be partaking in communion. In just a few minutes. And this is a reminder to us. That God does not ask us to do something that he has not already done himself. To live a life of love. God is love. He gave his son. It said in scriptures that God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for you. That's the love he shows you. And it's the love he calls you to live. Jesus was made to suffer for us. Hebrews 2:10 says this. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, that's you and I. In bringing us to glory, it was fitting. That means it was right or proper or appropriate. That God, for whom and through all things exist, should make the author of your salvation perfect through suffering. It's how Jesus was made perfect. It's what the disciples were called to do. And it's how we are made perfect. Because suffering does something to us. It requires more than we know how to give. That's what love does, this kind of love. It requires more than we have, and that's exactly the point. We have to be filled with his love to love like this. It requires us to be filled with himself. And then and only then can we live a life worthy of the calling. Because the calling is to be like his son. That's what the calling is to be like Jesus. Not just to suffer, but the promise is that if we share in his sufferings, we will also share in his glory. That's what it tells us. We become heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, a son and daughter of the living God. He makes you his son and daughter. There is no higher calling than this, to be his child, to be his representative. And so Paul says, and the Holy Spirit to you says today, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Time to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of you. He came from eternity past and laid hold of you, not just to snatch you away, but to call you to something greater, to call you to his great purposes on this earth. There's a calling of God for you, and it's personal. Remember, it's not if you qualify. He's already qualified you. The question is, are you willing? Are you willing to say, yes, Lord, I receive the call. I lay hold of faith through works. I endure through hope found in Christ. And I love like he loves. I love and I labor in that love. That's what it means to live a life worthy of this amazing call of God. Let's stand and pray. But just repeat this prayer with me. Say, gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your call. I thank you that you have qualified me. It's not how good I am. It's how faithful you are. And I ask you today to fill me with that faith, to fill me with hope, and fill me with the love that comes from above, so that I could live my life for you and for others around me, to glorify you through my life, in my words, and in my deeds. I dedicate my life again to you. And I ask you to make it something that will be eternally precious. I thank you for your love that calls me and continues to call me. I respond today to your call in Jesus' name. Amen.